mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Tonight and tomorrow, we find out what it means for Jesus to love them to the end. For Jesus to love us to the end. Tonight in the upper room, tomorrow on the cross. Think about what it would have been like to be with Jesus on that first Maundy Thursday. In that upper room, they all may have found a safe haven to observe the Passover meal of deliverance. But there's no safety outside those four walls. The religious leaders who have been plotting Jesus' death for a while are now ready to act. And things are no better within those four walls either. We know from reading the other gospel accounts that the disciples were arguing over who would have the greatest honor in the Messiah's kingdom. Which makes what Jesus did that night all the more remarkable. During supper, knowing all that was to come, the betrayal, the denial, the derision, the scourging, the crucifixion, knowing all that, Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer garments, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus tenderly washed the dust and grime from each disciple's feet. It is a deeply personal act of service, an intimate, unhurried, tender moment with the men he cherishes, wordlessly conveying his love for them, one disciple at a time. Think of it. The one they called teacher and Lord and master, kneeling down in his undergarments. The one with all authority from heaven and earth, taking the position of a servant. The one who raised Lazarus from the dead, now holding foul, filthy feet in his holy hands. Christ's love demonstrated in the foot washing underscores the same love that will take him to the cross in just a few hours. Even the wording of our text points that out. John says that Jesus laid aside his garments and then put them on again. But the apostle doesn't use the common Greek words for taking off and putting on clothing. Instead, he writes that Jesus laid aside or laid down his clothes and then took them up again. And that's intentional. John used those same words a few chapters earlier, where Jesus talked about his authority to lay down his life and take it up again. In washing his disciples' feet, Jesus was not just modeling humility. He was revealing what he was about to accomplish. The foot washing was a preparation for the work he would finish on the cross. Both would show the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. In the culture of the time, washing someone's feet was the lowest task in the household. It was reserved for slaves. Roads were dusty, feet were dirty, and when people entered a home, someone had to deal with what had been picked up along the way. So when their master stripped, knelt down, and began to wash their feet, it shocked everyone in the room, especially Peter. "You shall never wash my feet." I'm pretty sure that would have been the same response from everyone here tonight if we'd started our worship time with foot washing. Peter's response sounds bold, but it reveals something deeper. He was uncomfortable receiving from Jesus in that way. It felt backwards. It felt undeserved. It did not match how he thought relationship with God should work. But Jesus' answer corrects Peter's thinking, and by extension, our thinking as well. "If I do not wash you, you have no share in me." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "If you don't wash yourself first, you can't belong to my kingdom." Nor did he say, "First, scrub yourselves clean, then you can be my children." No. He said, "If I do not wash you." Before his crucifixion, Jesus was already showing them and us this fundamental truth. Our connection with Christ is not based on what we do for him. It's based on what he does for us. That's pure grace. That's the heart of his finished work on the cross. That's the heart of the gospel. The foot washing and the cross are of a piece. They both flow from Christ's great love for us slow of heart, self-serving disciples. And because of his self-emptying love, love that serves and suffers, love that washes feet and washes sinners, we now have a share in his righteousness and in his life. We are washed clean by the blood and the water which flow from his pierced side. The cross was not Jesus partially washing you. It was Jesus fully cleansing you, top to bottom, forever. You are not someone trying to get clean enough for God. You are someone who's already been made clean through him. You and I have been bathed in the waters of holy baptism, joined to our Savior's death and resurrection. And we are completely clean. As the writer of Hebrews declares, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Once for all means there's no leftover dirt that the cross forgot to handle. No shame or guilt that still clings to you. There's no dirty part of your life that was missed. When Jesus went to the cross, the Son did not just wash your feet. He made your entire identity pure and clean before the Father. True, we still get filthy from walking in this world, this sinful world. going our own way instead of God's. But Christ takes us back to the font as his word of holy absolution washes over us. Jesus shows his love for us and for his disciples by washing their feet. And that same love will nail him to the cross. Divine love flowing out of him. And that means they will have a new his love to give. Jesus tells them, and he tells us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, that you love one another. A new commandment. And what makes it new is that it is love connected to Jesus. It is love that flows from the new life we have in him. When Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he declared, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And the new covenant, as the prophet Jeremiah says, is that God not only forgives our iniquity and remembers our sin no more, but also that he writes his law of love in our hearts. New covenant, new people, and thus a new commandment. Jesus makes all things new, including our love for each other. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. There is no love to speak of unless it's love that flows from our Savior. We receive his love, and that's what makes us able to love others with the same kind of love. Servant love. Humble love, foot washing, dying to ourselves, love. A new commandment I give to you. Jesus isn't some powerful executive barking out orders, telling us what to do. Wash each other's feet, love one another, are not commands rooted in pressure to perform. They're invitations flowing from our identity in Christ. He gives us the very love we need to do what he commands. And here in this congregation, among your brothers and sisters in Christ, is where you practice that love. Before we go out into the world, where the ability to love even our enemies is put to the test, we share Christ's love here among our church family. Are there feet for you to wash here? Are there people for you to serve here? Are there fellow members your Savior is calling you to forgive? Are there fellow members you need to seek forgiveness from? This command to love and serve one another implies that we remain connected to Christ. If not, we'll soon find it's impossible to do. As Jesus says elsewhere, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why he invites us to receive his love regularly through the Holy Supper. The supper he instituted this very night. In, with, and under the humble bread and ordinary wine of this meal, Christ gives you his body and blood, the very means by which you have been saved. This supper assures you that your sins are indeed forgiven, and that Christ has indeed given you eternal life. Here, around his table, gathered with our fellow believers and united with all the company of heaven, the Savior God strengthens you and me through this salutary gift in faith toward him and in fervent love toward one another. Here, at his table, is love for you to receive. Love you, then, can give to others. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end could mean Jesus loved his disciples to the nth degree, that he showed them the full extent of his love. But I think it's more likely that it means Jesus loved them all the way to the cross. The Greek word telos, used here, translates to a goal to be reached. And it's related to the sixth word Christ cries out from the cross, tetelestai. It is finished. Jesus loved his followers to the end, all the way to the telos, the goal the Lamb of God accomplished by dying for the sins of the world. And that includes you and me, my friends. If you ever find yourself wondering if God really loves you, think back to the upper room. Think of the towel and the wash basin and the water and Jesus on his knees. Think of this supper, the eternal feast in which Christ blesses us even now. Think of the agony in the garden, the unjust trial, the scourging and beating. Think of the crown of thorns, the nails, the spear in the side. Think of all that tonight when we have the stripping of the altar. And as you do, you will see love. Love that cannot be measured. Love that refuses to let you go. Love given for you. Love for you to give. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.